Welcome to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast. For more information, visit centralbaptistchurch.ca.
Well, we have a number of scriptures to read this morning, and our sermon is on anger. And so I'm not going to read the reference every single time, but starting in Proverbs. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. A man of great wrath will pay the penalty, for if you deliver him, you will not only have to do it again. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Be not a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips. Do not say, "I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done." In Exodus 34, 6 and 7. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will be by no means clear the guilty. And finally, Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. It says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity for the devil." This is the word of the Lord.
All right. Good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing? You relaxed on your couches, ready to engage? You got a Bible maybe with you? Pick it up, get it open. We are doing, hey, if you're just joining us, we're doing a series in the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs, as we've been learning over the last few weeks, is all about the theme of wisdom. And we've been defining wisdom. Wisdom is a skill that none of us are born with, that we have to grow in. It's a skill of being able to navigate all the complex situations that we all face in life, and to be able to do so in a way that your life goes well, and to go do it in a way that you just don't blow up your life and totally wreck everything, and do it in a way that honors God. And so we're growing in wisdom as we look at this great book of Proverbs. And one of the big areas that Proverbs talks about that we need to grow in wisdom in is the theme of anger. Anger. Now, maybe you're sitting there thinking, "I am so glad my spouse is listening to this sermon right now." Don't say anything to your spouse. Maybe you're thinking, "I'm going to send this sermon to my dad later on," just as a subtle, "Hey, our pastor did a great sermon. You might want to check it out." Here's the deal. Let's begin this whole message today. Let's just forget about everybody else. Let's just focus only on ourselves and say, "God, how can I learn to grow in wisdom in this area?" Anger is like fire. That's always the analogy that gets used. It can be a different type of fire, though, depending upon what kind of person you are. So for some people, it's the kind of anger we all know. It's the first kind of thing you think of, and we can think of it like a raging forest fire. It's the kind of thing where everybody sees this kind of anger, and everybody runs from this kind of anger. This is the person who yells a lot, full of rage, gets in just fits moments, just kind of loses their mind, swearing all the time, and even moving towards violence. Like a forest fire. But there's another kind of anger, and maybe you're saying, "Well, I don't yell a lot. I'm certainly not a violent person." But there's a whole other way that anger shows itself. And it's not like a raging forest fire above the ground through the trees. It's more of what we call an underground fire. You know, fires can burn underground. When there's a lot of dead vegetation or peat on the surface, say, of a forest, a fire can go underground, and it can burn low and it can burn hot. And it's very difficult to put out an underground fire. In fact, underground fires can smolder all winter long. You don't even know they're there. And then all of a sudden in spring, they can reemerge. Some people's anger is a little bit more like an underground fire. Oh yeah, there's no big flashes that everybody sees all the time. It's not a raging inferno that we see and run from, but it burns low and it burns hot. It's not shown in swearing and yelling and these kind of things. It's shown more in constantly nitpicking and criticizing other people, always complaining about things. It's an internal kind of low burn where you're always having to pick at other people, always something that's kind of consuming the person from within. So what kind of anger maybe are you more like? You're more like a raging forest fire, or you're more like an underground fire that can smolder and burn hot and low? Whatever kind of anger you have. The point here is that anger can burn down your life and it can burn down the lives of other people. So that is why we all need to grow in wisdom when it comes to this subject. So to that end, let's look at three things this morning. First of all, I want to talk about how anger is burning down your life and the lives of others. Secondly, I want to talk about how anger is meant to protect your life. This is a surprising point, but how anger is meant to protect your life and the lives of others. And then finally, we'll get really practical and we'll talk about how to fight the fires of anger in your own life. So those are the three things I want to do. I've been telling you I want to recommend some books to you. So here's three sources that authors I've been borrowing from today. First of all, a great book by Ed Welch called A Small Book About a Big Problem. Second one by a guy named David Paulison called Good and Angry. Interesting subject, Good and Angry. And then I've recommended this to you before as well, Tim Keller's daily resource through the Book of Proverbs, a daily devotional that you can walk through and check it out for yourself. So this sermon can only deal with so much on this topic. I would commend to you especially those first two books on the whole topic of anger. So you ready to get going? Don't elbow your spouse. Say, hey, let's pay attention. Let's each focus on ourselves. And let's begin. Let's talk about, in the very first place, how anger is burning down your life and the lives of others. Fire destroys, and Proverbs is filled with little short proverbs on how anger destroys our lives. Here's four of them. First of all, anger destroys your body. It destroys your body. Let's look at Proverbs 14, verse 30, which says this. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. So there's the first half, a tranquil heart. We all know this, physically speaking. If you're at peace, if there's low stress in your life, it gives life to your body. Your body, you feel physically strong. But then notice the flip side. Here it's referring to envy, a whole sermon coming on that in a few weeks, actually. But envy is a type of anger that we feel towards other people for what they have or what they do. This kind of anger, he says, makes the bones rot. So different image than a forest fire, but it's the exact same thing, isn't it? And we all know what this is saying. Makes the bones rot. It's saying it physically affects you. Our anger affects our mental well-being, our emotional well-being, and our physical well-being. We all know this. If you're angry, your heart rate gets elevated, you feel stressed out, and you cannot sleep when you're angry. So anger destroys your body. That's the first thing. Here's the second. Anger destroys your relationships. Proverbs 15:18 says this, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. So anger stirs up strife. It's like another way you could put that is it pours gasoline on a situation that's already burning. That's what anger does. Now psychologists, pop psychologists particularly, when I was growing up anyways, kind of like the 80s and 90s, one of the more popular things that parents were told, especially for kids, was you just got to let kids vent their anger. Let them out. Don't try to suppress it. They got to vent it. And there's some healthy ways that you can vent your anger, like going for a really hard run or something like that. But this is not always wise to just give full vent to your anger. Listen to what Proverbs 29:11 says. It's a fool who gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man, a wise woman, quietly holds it back. That is with other people. Listen to this letter. Dear counselor, you told the mother of a 3-year-old with anger problems to let him kick the furniture to get the anger out of his system. Well, my younger brother used to kick the furniture when he got mad. He's 32 years old now. He's still kicking the furniture, what's left of it. But he also is kicking his wife, the kids, and anything else that gets in his way. Anger destroys relationships. Third, anger destroys your ability to act wisely. Proverbs 14:29. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper, what does the person who has a hasty temper do? They exalt folly. They lift up folly. They act the fool. I mean, you know this in your life. I know this in my life. How many times have you gotten angry? You've said things, you've done things, and in the moment you felt so justified, you were so right, but later on when you cooled down, you realized that you acted the fool, and you caused a great amount of damage in the relationship. In other words, when you're angry, we often say when we're angry, we see red. When we see red, when we see the world through red glasses, through the glasses of our anger, we don't see anything clearly. Everything is tinged red, and so we act the fool. And yet the great irony is we think we're being so wise. We think we're seeing things so clearly. Because let's just break down what anger is for a moment. Anger, at its heart, at its root, is something that is judgmental, right? It is something where it's your reaction to when you perceive something is wrong. It's the emotions you feel when you see something is wrong and then whatever you're going to do about it from there. So just easy example, you get cut off in traffic somewhere, you perceive something was done wrong right there, and so then you're going to react somehow, some way. How are you going to deal with your anger in that moment? Anger is your feeling of displeasure that moves you to say or to do something against the perceived wrong. So really, at its heart then, what are you doing? What are we being when we're angry? Here's the image I want you to have in your mind. Every time you have an argument with someone else, with your spouse, or whoever it may be, your sibling, I want you to get this image in your mind. You are acting as a judge. A judge, not a little J judge, a capital J judge. Now imagine yourself as one of those old judges that sits up there and you got that really ridiculous, foolish-looking white wig on. Because this is what anger does. You're not a little J judge, you're a capital J judge. In other words, when we're angry, we act as if we are God. This is what we do in the moment because we are absolutely convinced that we see the situation clearly. We're absolutely convinced that we can discern the other person's motives accurately, and we feel perfectly justified to lay down the gavel and to pronounce the judgment on the person who we feel angry against. We are a capital J judge. And should that other person try to act as a judge toward us, we say, whoa, 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 you're the one on trial here, not me. I'm the judge. You are the one who's on trial. You need to listen to me. I'm the one who sees the situation clearly. But of course, the great problem with anger is we think we're so wise as the great capital J judge, but then even when we cool down, we realize we were wearing one of those silly big white wigs, weren't we? We were not so accurate in our assessment of the situation. We did not consider certain factors. We felt so justified, but we ended up destroying the relationship that we were in. So anger is another thing. It destroys us in that it destroys our ability to act wisely. Here's the last thing to say about how anger destroys us. Anger eventually destroys your whole self. Your whole self. Proverbs 19:19. A man of great wrath will pay the penalty. For if you deliver him, you will only have to do it again. So it's the picture here is a person who has a lot of anger in their life. Their anger is destroying all the relationships around them. And what this is counseling you to do is don't go just saving that person from the effects of their anger. They're wrecking everything. And if you save them, you're just going to have to do it again and again because they're not going to learn from their actions. And you're just going to have to continually save them over and over again. So this is meant to be a warning. It's a great warning to us not to live in denial of our anger, but rather we need to deal with it each and every day to make sure that if we have been angry, we go make a situation right. We don't let it get out of control. That's why the Apostle Paul writes these words in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:27, he says this. Next slide. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Do not give the devil a foothold. Now listen to this. What it's saying is, unchecked anger in your life will most certainly destroy your body. It'll destroy your relationships. Yes, it will make you act a fool. But here in the final place, what we need to see is it also gives a foothold in your life to evil spiritual powers. And those powers are out to destroy you. You give a foothold. What does that mean? A foothold to the devil. Because you didn't deal with your anger in the day. You let the sun go down. In other words, you didn't make things right. What does it mean to give the devil a foothold? Well, let me give you an illustration of this. In my mid-20s, I had a friend named Fred. And Fred taught me how to play squash. Fred, though, was in his mid-40s. So I was far younger. I was in tremendous shape back then. And I could say, okay, Fred, teach me how to play squash. This will be a lot of fun. So if you've never played squash before, the object of the game is you're in a closed room and you have rackets and you got to hit a ball against the front wall. And the whole object of the game is to hit it against the wall and place it somewhere in the room so that your opponent cannot return it to the front wall. And Fred taught me one strategy. There's one giant strategy in squash that if you can perfect it, you'll win almost every single time. It's called dominating the tee. Dominating the tee. So here's a picture of what a squash court looks like. The tee is the intersection of the lines, which is kind of in the center of the court. And here's basically what the strategy is. If you can make a shot and get back to the tee, then you can get to anywhere on the court with only one step or two steps, and then you get back to the tee, you're always just taking one or two steps in order to make your shot. And if you can place the ball somewhere where your opponent cannot get back to the tee, they're over in this corner, and they return a shot, and then you put it up here, they have to run all the way from this corner to this corner, from this corner to this corner. And this is exactly what Fred did to me. I was in far better shape, way younger than him, and yet Fred dominated the tee. He would keep going back to the tee, take one step, make a shot. I would run to the back of the court, make some great shot because I was tall and I was in shape. I felt good about myself. Then he would make a shot to the front. I would have to run all the way to the front of the court. Then to the side, I was lunging. I would even start diving. Meanwhile, Fred is just going one step, shot, coming back to the tee. One step, shot, come back to the tee. He's not even out of breath. He dominated the tee, and he destroyed me in all of our early games until I learned to dominate the tee. Then it got a little more fair. That's what Ephesians 4 is talking about, giving the devil a foothold. If we allow anger to go unchecked, undealt with in our lives, we allow evil spiritual powers to get a foothold in our lives. And if they get a foothold in our lives, they'll destroy us in what we might just call the game of life. What a warning. Listen to this warning, because we've all seen this in other people, but we deny it in ourselves. But listen, you see it in others. If you don't deal with your anger, you will end up eventually becoming that person who blames everyone else, always thinks that they are the victim, and is always justifying their anger. And really, if you go far enough with this, as a result, you'll end up burning every single relationship in your life. And in the end, you will sit alone in the ashes of your own life, raging against everybody else and even against God for how unfair life has been to you. I don't want to become that kind of man. And I trust you don't want to become that kind of person either. We all know how tragic it is when we talk with such a person. That's why one of my favorite quotes on this comes from Frederick Buechner. He writes this, I've read this a couple years ago to you. Of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. Oh, what's fun about anger? Well, he says this, to lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontations still to come, to savor to the last toothsome morsel both the pain you are given and the pain you are giving back, in many ways it is a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. That's some good words about anger. So Proverbs gives us at least those four ways of how anger is burning down our own lives and then also burning down the lives of those that we are in relationship with. It has much more to say, but I think that's enough for us to see our great need to deal with this issue and to learn wisdom in it in our lives. So let's switch gears now, and let's come in the second place to talk about this. How anger is actually meant to protect your life. How it's meant to protect your life, and it's meant to protect the lives of others. So maybe you've not thought about it from this angle before, but let's unpack this together. If you want to become wise in dealing with anger, then a major key is learning that although anger can destroy, it most certainly does, we all get that, underneath there's actually a goodness to it. That's why David Powelson calls his book Good and Angry. Listen to Proverbs 16:32. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Now, notice carefully. What does it not say? It does not say whoever eventually gets to the spot where they have no anger is better than the mighty. That's not what it says. It says whoever is slow to anger. It does not say whoever has no anger. So becoming wise does not mean having no anger. It means being slow to anger. In fact, we'll go even farther. If you never get angry, it's actually a sign there's something very wrong with you. Now, maybe you say, what? I always thought if I was going to be a Christian and follow Jesus, Christians and godly people never get angry. That's the whole goal, is to get rid of all anger out of our lives. Well, for the most part, yeah, but there's a whole little angle here I want us to see. That's not what Proverbs says. It's not what the rest of the Bible says either. So back to Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says, be angry. Be angry and do not sin. What? How can you be angry and not sin? Clearly, there must be a way to be angry and not to sin. Well, the key to understanding how anger can be a good thing is really to come back to God himself and to his character. So here's the famous phrase where God's talking to Moses, and he gives him his name. And he says his name is, this is all the name of God. It's a paragraph, but it's his name. The Lord, a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger. That's what kind of God he is. He is slow to anger. And he goes on, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, and goes on to talk about his just character. In other words, God gets angry, but he is slow to anger. Now, of course, some people, I hear this all the time here on the West Coast. People would say, I could never believe in a God who gets angry. Really? Have you thought deeply enough about that? I would actually flip that completely on its head and say, I could never believe in a God who didn't get angry. Now, quickly, I want to follow up and say, what kind of anger are we talking about here? The biblical God, the God of the Bible, never gets angry in the sense that we often do. He just flies off the handle, or for no reason whatsoever, he just loses it and just smashes everything in front of him. That's not how the Bible describes God's anger. Remember, anger is something that we feel against something that is wrong. Now, often we perceive those things incorrectly, but God never perceives incorrectly. God only, listen carefully, God only and always gets angry at that which is wrong. God only gets angry against that which is evil. Never does he just fly off the handle for no reason whatsoever. But even when he gets angry at that which is evil, that which is wrong, even then, he is slow to anger. So anger, then, is actually an expression of love. It's a part of love. Think about that. True love gets angry when? When it wants to protect that which is good, that which is right. So when people say, I could never believe in a God who gets angry, really? So you want to believe in a God who, when someone murders someone, when there is a case of physical assault or sexual assault, you want to believe in a God who would feel nothing about that? I don't want to believe in that kind of God. I want a God who cares about right and wrong, who that would make him greatly upset when something like that happens, that he would want to move to protect that which is good and that which is right. And that is the God of the Bible. He gets angry against that which is wrong and that which is evil. So God's anger then is a response of his love to protect that which is good when it is threatened. Jesus got angry. It's quite a few instances of this. He got angry when the money changers in the temple were corrupting the worship of God. He got angry at religious leaders who seemed to care a whole lot more about rules and following, doing the exact right things than they did about people. When Jesus stood before the tomb of Lazarus, he got greatly disturbed. It's quite a Greek word there. It was like his bowels were disturbed within him. It's weird. It's a strange word. Even the Greek word is a fun one to say. But anyways, he gets angry in the face of death. He can't stand what death does and taking lives and wrecking everything that goes on in the world. And he's disturbed. He's angry within him. Jesus is perfect love. Jesus gets angry, but Jesus gets angry and does not sin. But this is where Jesus is often so different from us. Because here's what's interesting. Read through the Gospels. Jesus doesn't get angry when he's personally attacked. This is the shocking part. This is where we always get angry. I mean, Jesus gets slandered. He's falsely accused. He's spit on. He's denied. He's punched with fists. He's beaten with, or whipped with a whip. He's eventually crucified. And yet he does not get angry at the people in that sense. That's where his anger is so different. So when he's personally attacked, he's not getting angry, but he is angry at things like death. So does this mean we should just be a doormat? Is that what we're saying? No. But Jesus' way is the way of true freedom, isn't it? For he entrusted himself to God who judges justly. Because here's the problem with anger. Anger, when we feel angry, how do you feel? You feel powerful. You feel like you're in charge. But you're not. You're actually a slave. Because if you say somebody, you've had a relational problem with someone from 10 years ago, and you often think about it, and like Frederick Buechner said, you're running around your head, what they said in your head, you're telling them, and you're winning the argument in your head, and maybe you're even doing worse things to them in your head, who knows? And you feel so strong, you feel so powerful, but the actual fact is you're a slave to that person. They probably moved on a long time ago, and you're still thinking about them, and all the things, the way that they've been acting, it's consuming you. You're being controlled by them. Whereas Jesus is not controlled by these things. So anger can be a good thing. It's meant to protect that which is threatened. But of course, rarely is our anger like this. Rather, our anger is quick, not slow. Our judgments about situations are often incorrect. Instead of hating evil, we often hate the person. And we often see evil and return evil with evil. We're often like the man in Proverbs 24:29 who says, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done. Revenge. So here's the question then. How can our bitterness turn to forgiveness? How can we quench these fires of anger in our hearts so instead of being quick to anger, we're slow to anger and only in a way that is like Jesus Christ? Well, let's turn to the final place then. Let's talk about one more thing. In the final place, let's talk about how to fight the fires of anger in your heart. How do you do this, okay? Well, we need to fight these fires of anger, but how do we do it? Again, this is not comprehensive. Much more could be said. Again, commend the books to you if this is something you want to go deeper into, but let me mention three things. Here's the first one. You got to admit your anger. You got to admit it. As we said before, the thing about anger is we're always in denial about it because we justify ourselves. I feel I was right and you were wrong. I feel justified in the way that I have expressed myself because of what you did. So we are the judge and we feel justified in what we do. But if you want to grow in wisdom, the first thing you got to do is say, my anger is a sign there's something wrong. I need to admit that I have a problem and bring this before God. That's the first thing. Now, in the second place, you need to analyze your anger. You need to analyze it. This is a very important part. What do I mean by that? Well, we touched on it earlier. Let's bring up Proverbs 24 on the screen again. I'll give you the verse before it, which goes with it. It says, be not a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips. Do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done. Now, what's going on in this proverb? There's a man, he's talking, but who's he talking to? I mean, who's he speaking to? Himself. Do not say to yourself. Do not talk to yourself. Have a conversation with yourself. And this proverb is saying, if you're wise, you're going to have a conversation with yourself, and you're going to say, don't go seeking revenge. Self, you're going to talk to yourself and say, don't pay back, even though that person may have done poorly to me. You're having a conversation with yourself. Okay, very interesting. He's assessing the situation, and he's telling himself something. So this is key. When you are angry, what you need to do is to analyze the situation and ask yourself these questions. What am I defending? Or another version, what is so important that I'm willing to crush those around me to get it? Remember, anger is always, it's a protective thing. It's something that you're trying to protect what you perceive to be good. You're often wrong about it, but it's a protective thing. So you got to ask, what am I defending? What is so important to me, excuse me, that I'm willing to crush everybody else in order to get it? You got to analyze your anger and consider these things. More often than not, I think as you look into the depths of your own heart, if you're really honest and you say, Holy Spirit, search my heart, you're going to go deep into your heart and you're going to find true motives down there. And you're not going to like what you find. More often than not, what you're defending is your own ego, your own pride. So let me be a little vulnerable with you. Let me tell you a story which you are partly aware of. You'll remember, of course, that when I first came to Central, there was a man who protested against me every single Sunday for 2.5 years. And so he would walk up in front every single Sunday morning. He had a sandwich board that he would wear. And on the sandwich board, it said, Barton Preeb is a false teacher. So for 2.5 years, every Sunday, you'd show up and you'd see this. Every Sunday, I would show up and I would see this. And so at the beginning, I could just feel there's a little bit of anger in me. I was quite shocked by it all. And on one level, that anger is a good anger because something wrong is being done here. No one came to talk to me about this. It just started happening. I'm being slandered. I'm being falsely accused. So there's a good anger in the sense of wanting to protect that which is good. It's wrong to falsely accuse and slander somebody else's name. But it ate at me a little bit too much as I looked at it. And so I had to analyze my own anger. And so I asked myself, okay, what is so important to me that this is bothering me? Why am I feeling a little bit anger? It's not like I was out of control or something, but there was a burning anger there. Why? What am I feeling? What's so important to me that I feel the need deep within to feel this anger? And I've been here now, it's almost 6 years, so in case some of you don't know that I'm a sinner yet, let me just let you in on that. Let me disavow any notions that Barton is anywhere different than anyone else. I know you already know that. It's been almost 6 years, but I hesitate to even tell you because, quite frankly, it's embarrassing. It's embarrassing to be sharing with you my heart and what deeply goes down on in it, because it's honestly, it's kind of pathetic. You know what was so important to me deep down that I could feel the anger coming up? The reputation of my own name. I started to realize what's bothering me is the reputation of my own name is being slandered. And yet here I am, as a pastor, supposed to be all about the glory of Jesus' name. And yet I'm concerned here for the reputation of my name. So I had to begin to analyze my anger. Yes, it might be wrong for him to do that, but God began to reveal to me through that situation, I just care a little bit too much about my own name. More on that story in a few moments. You got to admit your anger, and then you got to analyze your anger. And now here's the third and final thing you need to do. Transform your anger. Transform it. How do you transform it? Well, when someone attacks you, Proverbs 15:1 says the wise person will respond with gentleness because, here's what it says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I mean, if there's a proverb to memorize, that one might be it. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. There's wisdom for you. In fact, the wise person transforms their anger even by even going another level. Here's what Proverbs 25 says. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. Not your friend, your enemy, right? Give him water to drink, for you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. So the picture here is saying, first of all, don't take revenge. But this goes way beyond just not taking revenge and responding just with gentleness. This is saying you got to try your best. Think of ways on how you could redeem the situation. How could you even save your enemy? The very one who's attacking you, think, how could you save this person by how you respond to them? And that is something that is very powerful. Let me give you a super practical way that you've seen this and help this work out. Think about when a parent or a set of parents has a major conflict with a teenager. The teenager just comes in and just blasts. You don't care about me. It just goes off on their parents. Maybe you were that teenager. You can remember doing that to your parents. Maybe your parent and your teenagers do this to you now. And you're in that situation. It's very difficult for parents in that moment to handle that kind of anger because they think to themselves, they've sacrificed everything to raise this child. And so in that moment, parents often respond in one of two ways. The first way that parents will respond in that moment is to fire back, to attack, to meet anger with anger, and even with greater force. So a teenager fires a few shots. Parents, they got a lot more ammunition and bigger guns. Been around a whole lot longer, and the arguments are just better on their side. Do you know how much I have done for you in your life? Do you know how much I'm doing for you right now? And this is the way you're going to talk to me? So parents can do that, and parents, of course, you've been around a lot longer. You're way more skilled in angry confrontations because you've had plenty more experience. You have a lot more experience in it. And so probably at the end of the day, if you do attack for attack, you're going to win that war because you're just more powerful and you got bigger guns. But did you really win? No, you know you didn't, because the teenager will either just get angrier and go back to the trenches to reload, or the teenager will be wounded by your attacks, and they'll wither underneath it, and they'll go into that low burn underground type anger that would never yell again, but is resentful against you, and the relationship begins to fall apart. So that's one way that parents respond. The other way, which is still the foolish way, is to just simply withdraw. So the teenager comes in, fires the shots. I want to do this and this and this. And parents just like, I don't want to get any fights at all. So they just, instead of attacking with greater force, they just withdraw and they let their kids do whatever they want. They drop all the rules. But listen, that does not help your teenager because it empowers the fool within them. You're allowing them to form bad habits. You're allowing them to walk not on the path of wisdom, and they're going to end up destroying themselves and maybe even those around them. So there's an angry way to attack. Another way is just simply to withdraw. Proverbs says, no, that is not the way that you're to deal with these kind of situations. That's not how you transform anger. Proverbs says there's a third way. Neither attacking nor withdrawing, there is a third way, and not just for how to deal with your teenagers, for all your relationships and how you're going to talk with people when there is anger and how you need to transform it. It's calling us to try and redeem the person, to save the person in that very moment, not to take revenge, but to feed your enemy when they're hungry, to clothe them. And we all know how powerful this is, even though it's a bit of a rare thing to see. Think again about a teenager. Rather than attacking or withdrawing, a wise parent sits the teenager down and says something like, listen, I know you're upset. First thing I want you to know, I love you with all my heart. And I will always love you. They just absorb all the anger from the teenager. It's very difficult to absorb it, but they absorb it and they just say, I love you. You are more precious to me than anything in the world. But I am going to insist that you're not allowed to do this or to do that because I want to train you to be an adult, to be a mature person, and to be wise. And I know that upsets you, but I hope that in the long term you're going to see it. And one more thing, I just want to tell you again how much I love you. Now, the teenager may not respond to that very well, But you know that it's very hard to fight back against that. If you talk that way with gentleness, seeking to redeem the person and train them in wisdom, it's very disarming. It's very hard to be angry and to attack someone who's gentle and is seeking your best. It's completely disarming. It just melts away all the anger. It throws water onto the fire. So you might not, in that moment, you might not feel like, okay, I completely won this person, but we all know that if you're raising kids, it's about the long game, isn't it? Not the short game. And sometimes you just got to keep the relationship intact. Same with all your other relationships. Sometimes the goal is to just keep the relationship intact, and then in future years, maybe they come to their senses. Maybe they, you know, as teenagers, we all grew up where we thought our parents knew nothing at all. All of a sudden, we are 19 or 20, we're like, man, my parents got a little smarter in the last few years. I don't know what happened to them, but they just suddenly got wiser. When actually, of course, it was us who got a little wiser as we grew up. So how do you get a heart that can do this when you're seeing red? How do you transform it? I mean, it's one thing to say to do it with your teenager. That can be tough sometimes. But how do you do it with your overbearing mother? How do you do it with that just mean woman at work? How do you do it with your ex-husband? How do you do it in these kind of situations? Well, the number one way you transform your anger is you got to go to the cross. You got to kneel before the cross of Jesus Christ. And what do you discover when you're underneath the cross? The first thing you realize is that Jesus is on the cross because of your sins, and in particular, your anger. We, each of us, are the ones who've rejected our Heavenly Father. He's given us life and breath and absolutely everything in our lives, and yet we sin against Him over and over and over again. We disobey Him, we do not love Him, we do not follow Him as we ought to. Jesus is on the cross because of our sin. How did God respond when we're the disobedient ones? Did he come in with his far more superior guns blazing, using his far more superior strength to crush us into submission? Is that how he responded to our sin? No. Did he just withdraw and say, fine, you guys down on that planet Earth, you want to try and live your own life without me? Okay, good luck with that. Walked out of the universe, closed the door, and said, I'm done. Is that what he did? No. He did the third way. God, the loving God, sent his most precious Son into this world. And as John 3:17 says, not to condemn us, though he'd have every right to do so, not to condemn us, but to save us. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The third way, and the ultimate example of absorbing all the anger and responding only with love, is the cross of Jesus Christ. For on the cross, Jesus took all the anger, all the judgment that is due to us for our sins, and he absorbed it in himself. He voluntarily does this. Why? So that you and I might never have to face the anger and the judgment that is properly due to us for our sins. And what do we get? He gets all of that. And what do we get? We get eternal life. We get salvation. We get the grace and the blessings of God. Oh, what love. If you want to transform your anger, you've got to constantly kneel before the cross where you see you and I are the ones who deserve God's anger, but he took it in himself in the person of his Son in order that it might not come to us and that we might be the ones who were once his enemies but get clothed with all the blessings that are won for us in Christ. Oh, what love. You know, this is really what transformed my whole heart. On the situation I was referring to earlier with my protester, I just thought about my need for my own name and my reputation, and I was just caring a bit too much about that. And I thought again through Jesus and what it means to follow him. To follow Christ means to follow in his footsteps. And Jesus was slandered. Jesus was falsely accused. And if I want to follow Jesus, that means things like that are going to happen to me. And so I'm like, all right, Jesus, that's what it means. And I don't want to respond in anger towards somebody who is opposing me. And so I just was kneeling before the cross and saying, Jesus, thank you that you died for me. And I got to tell you, my whole heart just melted. melted completely. And then it flipped, and I began to say, okay, now I can pray for the very one who opposes me. Pray for this man. And so I began to pray for God to bless him in his life. Pray for blessing on his family. Pray blessing on his finances. Bless him in every area, Lord. And then when I see him every single Sunday morning, walking up and down the sidewalk, I just want to say, just greet him with a smile. He didn't want to engage in conversation with me, so just greet him with a smile, say good morning. I was just praying, and what a release all of that was. What freedom to not be locked in the cage of my own anger, but rather to say, Jesus, now I can truly say, and I want to learn even more. May the name of Barton Pree be forgotten forever. May it be dragged through the mud. I don't really care if it means that the name of Jesus Christ may be glorified. For his name is the only name that matters. And I will entrust myself to him who judges justly. Now, not every situation, of course, ends up like this one. Because you know how that one actually ended? He stopped protesting after 2.5 years. And guess what? He was kind enough even. Last year, I got a Christmas card from him with some very kind words about my preaching ministry. So God in that situation was gracious and redeemed it. God does, in these situations, they don't always get redeemed in this side of heaven, but we're still called to bring our anger before God and say, Jesus, teach me how to deal with my own anger, work in my own heart. What is it that I'm so defending? What is it? What's so important to me that I would be willing to crush other people? Work that out of me. Make me more like Christ. May God melt our hearts before the cross of Jesus Christ. May he quench the flames of our anger and make us to be more like his son, who is slow to anger, and who out of love laid down his very life for those who were his enemies. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to learn to walk this path of wisdom when it comes to this issue of anger. Father, we are not wise often in the way we talk with other people, in the way that we address others in difficult situations. Oh Lord, enable us to be wise.